The following address, Maintaining Pastoral Vitality in a Long Pastorate, was delivered by Dr. Joel Beakey at the United Reformed Church's Pastors Conference, held at Mid-America Reformed Seminary in June 2013. The views expressed by the speaker are his own and are not necessarily endorsed by Mid-America Reformed Seminary, its faculty, or its Board of Trustees.
It's great to be here with you. Can you hear me in the back? Yeah? Okay. Great. It's great to have a conference like this, and it's great to see the dedication of so many of you men to come from so far to a denominational ministers conference. That shows good things about you and about your men. I want to begin just by reading from John 10, and as we turn there, I'm extremely grateful to have my voice to speak to you. I think last time you met in our seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I gave you a whispered presentation, and it was very difficult. And last week I got hit with a tsunami cold, and on Friday I lost my voice. I said, "You've got to be kidding me. This is J.J. Fu." So I canceled my service actually on Sunday's afternoon, a small service, and then God brought my voice back, so I'm praising the Lord for that. John 10, verses 11 through 14. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." And then I'd like to read just two verses from 2 Timothy 4, very well known verses to you. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Well, every one of us thinks about our future. And we all wonder, don't we, how long will I be where I'm at? And when is a good time to start thinking about the possibility of other ministry? When is long too long? How can I know when my time is up? And it's best to ask God to direct me to another field of labor. And those of us who are in a long pastorate often wrestle with this question. That's really the question of this topic, I believe, that was assigned to me. How do I stay fresh? How do I maintain pastoral vitality in a pastor when people have heard me preach at least 1,000 times? Well, let me briefly define the title of my topic, and then we'll plunge in. A long pastorate has been variously defined. I found definitions as short as 5 years. To me, that's not long. Some said 7 to 9, probably most common. Leadership Magazine put it at 10 years, maybe 10, 15 years ago. And I'm taking that as a benchmark for this talk this evening. It seems to me that we're really not in long pastorates until we're there at least about 10 years. Well, the other part of my title, Maintaining Pastoral Vitality, what does that mean? Well, my dictionary defines vitality as, interestingly, the power of enduring so as to live and develop, to have a lively and animated character, the peculiarity of distinguishing the living from the non-living. In other words, I take it this way, how do I press on in a long pastorate without just going through the motions? How do I plod on in a long pastorate with living excitement and wind in my sails, enjoying my work, growing in it myself? Living on the growing edge in a long-term ministry. That's the topic for this evening. So I want to look at three things with you. Each of them deserves a whole talk, but the first two I want to do in about 5 to 10 minutes each, because the third one's the most important for the topic at hand. I want to look with you first at the problem of short-term ministry, very briefly. Second, look at a fourfold basis for long-term ministry, very briefly. And then thirdly, I want to give you eight helps for maintaining pastoral vitality in long-term ministry. I'm very concerned about short-term pastorates. And let me tell you what I say often to my theological students at Puritan Reformed, sort of tongue-in-cheek, but sort of meaning it as well. Year one is the year of honeymoon. You can't do anything wrong. Nobody's really listening to you yet, but you're fresh, you're new, they like having a new pastor. Year two and three, the rubber begins to hit the road. And, you know, you don't hear too many objections yet. The objections are kind of behind your back a bit. They're kind of muted. After all, you're still kind of a new pastor. Years four and five are the years of trial. That's when the rubber hits the road. Your newness is worn off. People now dare to speak out. You've stayed long enough that the people who don't like you are worried you're going to stay for decades. And that thought isn't very pleasant for them. So they're out to wage war on you. They're either aiming to change you, to get you to think like them, and that doesn't work, or else in a worst-case scenario, they're aiming to get rid of you completely because they're convinced you won't change. But if you stay the course, year six, seven, you'll be coasting out into smoother waters. The people that really detest your ministry will be gone because they're convinced now you're not going to leave. And you'll be able to build up the church in a much more powerful and long-lasting way. And years 10 and thereafter can be the very best years of your ministry. People really listen to you now. The glamour of having you is worn away. And they're drinking in the Word, they're living by the Word, and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's a gross generalization, of course. But there is a pattern in many men's ministries where this is true. But actually, the longer you stay in a place, the more effective you are. And too many men, in my opinion, give up or start looking for other places in year four or five. When the trouble hits the fan. And you know what? That's just the time not to leave. Most of the time, a hireling leaves the sheep when the trouble comes, John 10. So, when you do this, I'm not saying short-term ministries are always wrong. My first ministry was actually quite short. But now I compare it now to being 27th year in Grand Rapids ministry. The benefits of a long-term ministry are so much greater. So much greater. And my ministry can be so much more effective through the Word to the people than it could ever have been in a short-term ministry. And the troubling thing about this, you see, is that more and more in our age, where everything is done quickly and short fixes, and we live in a microwave society, men are staying short time. Do you know the average minister in America today stays 4 years in his church? 4 years. If you're a minister for 50 years, that means you're going to have 12 or 13 different congregations. That can't be good. That can't be effective. The Southern Baptist churches took a survey, and they concluded, quote, the length of a pastor's tenure was found to have a direct correlation to the health of a church. The church's likelihood to be healthy was much greater when the pastor had served there between at least 5 and 20 years. Interesting. You don't hear much about that today, do you? Some men are thinking about another church already when they're 3 years in a church. Brother, you're just warming up. You hardly got your coat off. You haven't rolled up your sleeves and gone to pastoral work. Well, that's the problem. The problem of short-term ministry is that you escape before you've actually probed the depth of the congregation. You stopped working there in your mind before you've really started. One writer I came across called it puppy love. This is what he said. Until pastors stop just dating the church, that all-important relationship will resemble little more than the tumult and insecurity of a puppy love. And such a model doesn't represent God's nature or God's work. That's what I want to show you in my second thought, the bases for pastoral longevity. And I've got four basic thoughts here. The first, I want to look briefly with you at the Old Testament basis. In the Old Testament, the patriarchs served as the first and primary models for shepherding God's flock. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were paragons of ministry longevity to their families and their tribes. Pharaoh, first sent for Joseph. When Joseph was 30 years old, he lived until the age of 110. In the interim, Joseph leads both his own family, Egypt, and a numerically growing Israel. He doesn't abandon ship. What about Moses? 40 years he led Israel. Joshua led the nation for 28 years. You know, the average judge in Israel judged for 30 years. Once the monarchy was established, the first three kings of Israel were kings for 120 years, averaging 40 years each. Later on, if you add up all the kings and the years they served in the north, they averaged 10.4 years each. Southern kings possessed 10 years, averaging 18.1 years. What about the prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Think of Daniel's long ministry. Or think of priests. The average priest served 20 years or more. And what about the New Testament basis? Well, the New Testament is a bit weaker of a case, perhaps, because it's a missionary church. And it doesn't really capitalize on long ministries or short ministries. Roland Brown has written this: the New Testament has no well-known models of pastoral longevity, but this is because of the timing and dates for the books of the New Testament don't allow time enough for pastoral longevity patterns to develop. But the principles are there. Paul tells Titus to abide where he is. He needs to work long there to exemplify fidelity to the task to which he's apportioned. But what about a theological basis? Well, these are not foolproof, but I want to give some quick thoughts to you. Think about this. What about the character and the very existence of God? God is a God of longevity. From eternity past to eternity future. He planned the church's salvation before time. He secures it in time. He protects it through time until glorification. God's not a quitter. The eternal nature of God's salvation reflects God's calling upon men whom He chooses to lead His earthly flock. Then too, what about Christ's redemptive perseverance? One of the most precious texts in all the Bible to me is this: Jesus, having loved His own, loved them to the end. He set His face to Jerusalem. He endured hardship, knowing the suffering that would come upon Him. He went forth. He wasn't a quitter. He went down to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And Paul encouraged the Philippian readers to mirror that loyalty of Jesus in their own personal lives. And so a minister should as well. What about the character of God's covenants? He's a God of everlasting covenant. His covenantal nature reveals His own commitment. And in like fashion, a pastor's commitment to God's flock should also remind the church of God's covenantal character. As a pastor, I don't only covenant my life away to God and my ministry to God, I covenant from God my life and my ministry to my people. And then too, creation itself is a witness to the longevity of God's intent in what He does and whom He calls. Many references throughout Scripture detail God's ultimate intent for creation. And always it's this: God's not going to give up on His created world. He will sustain creation till it is newly created. He will work all things. after the counsel of His will. He remains a faithful Creator in His eternal endeavors. And so this pattern of fidelity, promise, recreation, covenantal faithfulness, character of God, sets a pattern for pastors in a local church. A minister who comes into town, settles, gets his bags unpacked, and then 3 years later, the congregation has to pay the whole expense of moving them or bringing in another pastor. It doesn't fit this theological model that Scripture presents us with. And then finally, the historic basis. It's interesting that Thomas Fisher laments the models available to modern pastors in terms of longevity. He says, the momentum for short-term pastorates appears to perpetuate itself. As other pastors consider their present situations, they turn to their peers. Many peers, however, give counsel or encouragement which urges others to avoid long-term ministry. Without large numbers of pastors able to share the experience of a long-term pastorate, there's little encouragement for long-term ministry. But matters weren't always this way. David Wells writes, the most remarkable thing about pastoral life in the 18th century was the extent to which pastors and their communities were bonded together for long periods of time, often many decades. And prior to the 19th century, pastors in the United States commonly settled for life in what Gillespie coined life tenure. So the tradition of the short pastorate developed sometime 18th, more likely 19th century. One scholar says it's a reaction to the early days of New England when the Puritan pastors stayed so long that they overstayed themselves. But I find no proof that they overstayed themselves in actual history. If you look at some of the great ministries today, I was just speaking with Al Martin the other day, and I said, how many years did you stay in New Jersey? 41 years. 41 years. John MacArthur's been going since 1969 in his church. Piper, 33 years. John Stott began his ministry at his boyhood church, All Souls Church in London, in 1945. Retired in 2007. Willie Still in Scotland, 1945 to 1997. Brian Edwards led the Hook Evangelical Church in England for 30 years. My dear friend Jeff Thomas will be 49 years this fall in Aberystwyth, Wales. Think of the Metab. 20-year-old Charles Spurgeon assumed the pastor of New Park Street Chapel. 1861, he opened the famed Metropolitan Tabernacle. 38 years he stayed until his death. Followed by his son Thomas, pastored the congregation for 15 years. Amid a succession of several shorter pastors, the present pastor, Peter Masters, has led the congregation since 1970. There's stability, there's continuity in a congregation like this. And the interesting thing is, once you get past a certain amount of time, and you're settled in, and you don't even think in terms of other congregations. You just give all your loyalty to this church. You feel at home here. You begin to have roots here. More and more you feel, as years go by, like you've just begun. I often say that to my wife. It's like, I'm 27 years, and I feel like I've just begun in Grand Rapids. I'm more excited now to preach to my people than I was in year one. There's the whole Bible to preach. You know, Jeff Thomas said to me, my goal before I die is to preach the whole Bible to my people. And he's like 90% of the way. He's preached the whole New Testament. He's preached about 85% of the Old Testament to his people. Well, there's a practical argument for this as well. And I think it's this. A pastor's personal life is enhanced by pastoral longevity. I've got a colleague in the ministry who's my age, been in the ministry exact number of years I've been in. I'm in my third church. He's in his eighth or ninth. I lost track. But what happens is every 4 or 5 years, he goes somewhere and uses a lot of the same sermons over again. He's not growing. But when you're going to stand in front of your people, year 27 or year 37, you've got to come up with a whole new fresh series of sermons. Guess who's going to grow the most? Of course you are. Because you've got to stay fresh and interesting, and it challenges you. It puts you under positive pressure. The problem is, pastors stay too often only long enough for entrenched character issues to resurface in another pastor. So you take your flaws with you into the next church because you escape them as you leave that church. And you repeat them again. But I tell you something, brothers, you can't stay 27 years in a church and not work on your personality flaws if they keep coming up. You've got to deal with it. Can't get away from yourself. So we develop. We develop in our character. We develop in our exegetical skills. We develop virtue. We learn to love better. When you have to know people so well, you know those elders and deacons just like family. That has its risks, but it also has its advantages. Love is worth the risk. You advance in hope. You advance in faith. You advance in love. By providing us contact with both committed and frustratingly inconstant individuals, the congregation provides for us rhythms, associations, tasks, limitations, temptations, conditions for our own growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The 1979 Elbin Institute study on pastoral longevity concluded with 6 advantages for pastoral longevity. Here they are. I quote them. A long-tenured pastorate makes possible greater in-depth knowledge of and relationships between the pastor and individual church members, as well as between clergy and the congregation as a whole. 2. Experience in a long-tenured pastorate makes possible cumulative developing knowledge and experience of each other for both clergy and congregation, as they observe and participate in each other's growth over time. 3. Greater continuity and stability of leadership and program in a long-tenured pastor makes possible events not possible during a short tenure. 4. A long-tenured pastorate opens up possibilities of greater personal and spiritual growth for both clergy and the congregation. 5. A long-tenured pastorate makes possible deeper knowledge of and participation by the clergy in the community, local, professional, ecumenical, larger denomination, etc. And 6, a long-tenured pastorate allows additional personal benefits for both the clergy and his or her family. My oldest son hopes to get married next week. He was born in our congregation. 22 years. My children never had to move. Nor has my wife. And in those 22 years, my son has developed deep roots. When he gets married next week, I venture to say to you that 90% of the congregation will come to the wedding. Because I'm not just a fly-by-night preacher coming in for 4 years. And they've known it. They've watched him grow up as a baby. But it also works in reverse. I just can't tell you how satisfying it is to perform the wedding of people that you baptized as a baby. It's just incredible. You feel so close to the family. In the wedding service, you could talk to them like they're almost like they're part of your family. It's impossible with a 3-4 year ministry. All right. The most important part of my address now, point 3, helps to maintain pastoral vitality in long-term ministry. I'm going to give you 8 of them. Some of them are obvious, and I won't belabor them. But 1, love. Love is critical. Love God, love your people, love your ministry. And love every part of your ministry. And stop complaining. Stop whining. Do like Edward Payson did when he sat in his study. He said periodically, he'd clap his hands and be amazed and be overflowing with joy that the holy God of heaven and earth has given me a flock of sheep to shepherd in His name. What a privilege. What a joy. How we ought to love the sheep of God. You know, I have the privilege to speak at a number of conferences, different countries, different places. And what I've experienced over and over again, I don't know if maybe it's your anonymity, if you're in a different country or something, people will come up to you and they'll talk to you about their pastor before you can even stop them. And often what they'll say is something like this. You know, my pastor's a pretty good preacher. He works hard. He's always prepared. But there's a disconnect somewhere. I can't explain to you what it is. And I know right away where they're going. They don't feel his love. And sure enough, that comes out in the conversation. Time and time and time again. Too often, as pastors, we're concerned about how we do on the pulpit, rather than about how our people are doing in the pew as they listen to us. But when you're in a long-term ministry, you fall more and more in love with your people. And the way to stay in long-term ministry is to continue to fall more and more in love with your people. You know, when you look at the parable of the prodigal son and you see that old man running, see him looking to the horizon, and he sees a little dot on the horizon, and he runs with legs of mercy, and he wraps his arms around his son with arms of mercy, and he weeps with tears of mercy. He slays the fatted calf out of a heart of mercy. That's the picture of our Father in heaven. And that's the picture a faithful pastor has to resemble and echo as he labors among the people of God. But that's something that you can't artificially manufacture in 3 or 4 years. It's a relational thing that grows and grows. And when we love our people, when we really love them, we have the vitality we need for long-term ministry. I've had times in the last 27 years, I'll be frank, I looked out at my people and said, maybe it's time for me to go. But you know, every time I've seriously thought about that, I look out and I'm sitting behind the pulpit. I see that person over there. Oh man, I helped them through that problem. And oh my, could I really leave that person? And that one over there, look how that one's grown in grace over these years. It was so slow, but it was so beautiful. Sometimes before I preach, I just look around. I just let all these feelings come at me. And it stirs up my heart to preach to these people once more. Sometimes I just say, I don't think I can ever leave them. I just love them too much. And I think love is a secret. Probably the foundational secret of maintaining vitality in long-term ministry. Number two, the obvious one you're going to expect. Maintain a devotional life. You can't possibly maintain any kind of ministry at a very, very lengthy basis without spending time in the Word, spending time meditating, and spending time in prayer. And as the Puritans used to say, meditation is the halfway house between reading the Word and prayer. So in that order, first you read the Word, maybe just one verse. Then you meditate on that verse and you pray. And go back and do the next verse. Meditate, pray. That kind of life, that secret life with God, is absolutely critical for long-term ministry. If you don't have that, you will burn out. You've got to have a personal, devotional life with God. And when you have that, you will understand the magnitude of everything you do, even if you've done it for 30 years. You see, this is what the great men had in ages past. You think of Robert Murray McShane. You know, McShane said, be a man of prayer. And then basically he said this, everything in the ministry, every responsibility you have is too big. Every sermon too large, every conversation too weighty, every temptation too intense, every blessing too magnanimous to receive these things without prayer. As soon as you think the ministry is something that you can just do, you're in the wrong place. You will rust out. But everything in the ministry is too big. There's something unique about the ministry, like no other occupation. Most other occupations, you do it long enough, you kind of master it and you can do it. In the ministry, you're always like a humble child. You're always going forward with fear and trembling, yet with confidence and persuasion the Holy Spirit will work. It's that mixture And it makes you needy and prayerful and humble. And that is just a huge blessing for longevity. Thirdly, longevity absolutely demands modeling godliness as a husband and as a father. How many men have destroyed their ministries or had them destroyed by unfaithful wives or poor relationship with their wives or their children? If you want a long ministry in a church, start with your first ministry in your home and keep that fresh. And when your people see you walking with the Lord together with your wife and they see a tremendous love relationship between you and your wife, do you realize what that means to a congregation? That their minister is modeling godliness in his home and his children love the Lord by the grace of God. It's powerful. It's impossible to separate vibrant godly living from a vibrant spiritual life and a God-owned ministry. That's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees and scribes for not being and doing what they proclaimed. You see, we as ministers are called to be as holy in our private relationship with God, in our role as husbands and fathers in our families, and as shepherds among our people, as we appear to be on the pulpit. You've all heard the story of Robert Murray McShane, I'm sure, of the minister that came to find out the secret of his success. And McShane wasn't there at the church in Dundee, and the janitor was there, the sexton, and he said, "Oh, I can show you a secret. Come with me." And he went into the study, and he said, "Sit in his chair." Sat in his chair. He said, "Put your hands out on the desk. Put your head in your hands, and now weep." He said, "Now come and follow me." And he said, went out into the sanctuary. He said, "Go on the pulpit." He said, "Stand behind the pulpit. Throw out your hands. Weep." You see, what he was saying was, the success of McShane's ministry is that he was in secret alone with God. But he really was on the pulpit. There was no disconnect between the two. John 1 said, "If a man teach uprightly and walk crookedly, he will destroy more in the night of his unfaithfulness than in the day of his integrity." We have to walk with fear and trembling lest we also fall. We have to walk with the kind of childlike fear of God that we commend to our people. We as ministers must seek grace to build the house of God with the hand of sound preaching and doctrine, as well as with the hand of a sanctified life. Our doctrine must shape our life. Our life must adorn our doctrine. John Boyce said, "He doth preach most who doth live best." Our hearts need to be transcripts of our sermons. Would to God I could say, and I can't, but I would to God I could say with John Bunyan, "I never did preach a sermon, but that I did first smartingly feel it in the inner closet." A holy calling will not save an unholy man. A minister's life, said McShane, is the life of his ministry. Number four, be a faithful preacher. Spend the best energy of your life. Sinclair Ferguson used to tell us at Westminster, preaching Christ. Let him be the diamond that shines in the bosom of your every sermon, said Charles Bridges. Preach him. Preach him to the full. You'll never be sorry. And that's how you maintain pastoral vitality. Falling in love with Christ, staying in love with Christ, burden to bring Christ to your people. That's the passion that needs to go forward in our ministries. And then, 1,000 years will be short. Because there's no end to the fullness of preaching Christ. Whoever exhausted, even came close to exhausting preaching Christ. There's an old saying in Dutch, when people talk about ministers, Hyacinth Christus Prediker. He's a Christ preacher. That's what I want to be known as. You too. I'm a Christ preacher. Wow, what a compliment. My dad thought he was going to die from an aneurysm surgery, gathered all of us around the bed and said some final words of farewell to every one of us. He died a couple years later, but he made it through that surgery fine. But it was an unforgettable experience still. And he came to me and he goes, "Son, keep preaching Christ. You can never preach Him enough." Sometimes I'm preaching, I still hear those words ringing in my ears. You know, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, on a Sunday night, if you didn't preach Christ to the full that day, you're just tossing and turning, aren't you? You can't sleep. You know something's wrong. But when you preach Christ to the full, and you made Him amiable and approachable and lovely and beautiful, you can lay your head on the pillow at night and sleep like a baby. It's wonderful to preach Christ. William Perkins, that great paragon of faithful Puritan preachers and the father of Puritanism, and wrote that famous short homiletics book, which I recommend to every one of you, that Sinclair Ferguson edited, The Art of Prophesying. It's a wonderful little masterpiece. He summarizes his entire approach to preaching on the very last page, in the very last sentence. He said, "The sum of everything I've said is just this: preach one Christ by Christ to the praise of Christ." You can maintain pastoral vitality with your congregation if you maintain pastoral excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you one quote of Samuel Rutherford. This is how men of ages past used to continue preaching for years and years in their churches and not wane, not grow cold when they got in their 60s and 70s, but endure to the end. Put the beauty of 10,000 worlds of paradises like the Garden of Eden into one. Put all trees and flowers and smells and colors and tastes and joys and loveliness, all sweetness into one. What a fair and excellent thing that would be. Yet it would be less to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain is to all the seas and rivers and lakes and foundations of 10,000 earths. Dear brother, are you enamored with Jesus Christ? Thomas Goodwin went so far. It sounds blasphemous, but he said, "Heaven would be hell to me without Jesus Christ." Be determined to know nothing among your people save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let Him be your grand hermeneutic. Let Him be your life. Preach Him. Preach Him with theological articulation, with divine grandeur, and with human passion. And you'll maintain vitality in the ministry. Preach the word in season and preach the word out of season. Preach Him always. William Griffith had two calls when he was a 20-year-old young man going into the ministry. He was coming out of college. One was a struggling work that was beginning in a little island. Another was a big city work. And he felt bound to both of them. He didn't know what call to accept. So he wrote acceptance letters to both of them, put them in envelopes, carried them to the post office. Terrible thing he did, actually. He was by the post office. He didn't know which one to do, so he thought, "I'll just let the Lord decide." He threw one into the box, and he walked home with the other one, opened it up, and the one he opened up was the big city one. He goes, "Oh no, I'm going to this small, little, inconsequential work." He went there and he lasted for 59 years. And someone asked him, after 59 years, "How did you last in such a long-term ministry?" And he said, "It was preaching Jesus Christ and opening to my people the big texts about Him in the Bible." You know, Spurgeon said something similar once. He said, "Preach the big texts, brethren. Preach the big texts. Preach those texts that are so big that if all you did all summer long was repeat your text, you'd have a great sermon." Seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this preaching. Always be dependent on the Spirit. And you will last. You will last. Number five, develop a personal growth plan. Develop a personal growth plan. Don't grow comfortable and coast. Don't develop a certain clique in the church, certain people in the parking lot you go to after every worship service. Love all your people. Treat them all equal. Yes, there's times you have closer friends, but do that discreetly. Let your people see you love them all. Grow in your knowledge of them. But also grow in your own levels of understanding. I say to my students, a growing minister is always one who's working on three levels. He's working at a level where he's basically at, or slightly below it, which is normal preaching. He's working on a very simple level. It's a challenge to bring the gospel to children, very young children. That's very good for a minister. But also be growing on a level above and beyond you. Accept sometimes an assignment that you think is beyond you. An article, perhaps, that will stretch you, that you need to write, or a book that will stretch you, that you really should read. Keep growing. Have a plan to grow. Have a reading plan. You won't always make it. That's okay. But always be growing. Show me a minister who's not reading and living on the growing edge in his own knowledge, and I'll show you a minister that will soon grow still. And keep writing. If you're a writer. If you're not a writer, if you're a visitor, if that what makes you tick, keep visiting. But for me, writing is very stimulating. I feel closest to God when I write. I cannot not write for more than 2-week period or I just go crazy. I have to write. But what is it that really moves you in your ministry? Maybe it's visiting God's people. Well, you're going to be known as a visitor. Go ahead and use your strengths. Use them to grow yourself. Use your gifts wherever your enthusiasm is, and you will find personal growth through those things. Number 6, be a faithful pastor. Take time to be with your people. Your people are never interruptions. I was 2 years in my church in Grand Rapids. I'll never forget the day I got a phone call. I picked up the phone. I was overwhelmed with stuff. And I went, hello? And the lady on the other end said, Pastor, am I that much of an interruption? Oh, it's painful. And suddenly I realized, you know what? My writing time is the interruption. She's not the interruption. My people, those are my sheep. And so, that really impacted me for my life. Even today, my study door is open 95% of the time. I'm accessible to my students. Because that's my first calling. Or to my church. A.W. Tozer once said, it's almost impossible to be a good preacher and a good pastor. You have to choose between the two. I understand what he's saying, but I think he's going too far. I understand that's hard for one minister to be equally good at both. But if you're going to fail in one, you'll fail in both. You've got to be both. You can't be a good, faithful minister, not be a faithful pastor, or vice versa. With very rare exceptions, you won't last long term in any church if you don't pursue both. And number 7, and a much bigger one than most people realize, handle criticism well. If you don't handle criticism well, if you fight back, if you render evil for evil, you have a short-lived ministry. If you handle criticism well, that will go a long ways. People will see your Christ-like demeanor, and that will help you maintain a long-term ministry. I'm writing a book right now, by the way, for day one on handling criticism. I think they think I have a lot of experience in being criticized, so they want me to do it. That's true. I've gone through a lot of criticism in my life, and so I'm writing a book on it. But one of the things I'm going to argue in the book is this. The problem with criticism is we let it linger and it makes us bitter and cynical and resentful. And 85% of ministers, according to studies, have left churches primarily because of criticism. 85%. And the way to handle criticism, in a nutshell, is this. If the critic is right, you change. If he's right 50%, you change 50%. If he's right 10%, you change 10%. And you tell him, and you resolve it, and you move on. If the critic is wrong, 100% wrong, as you've consulted it, prayed about it, laid it before the Lord, you kindly tell him that you appreciate his coming to you, but this is the way you feel, and you hope to continue doing what you're doing. And you go on. Either way, you move on. You don't let it linger. That's the problem with so many ministers. They let it fester. And it impacts their work. It takes away from their vitality. It doesn't need to be that way. And number 8, exercise wise leadership. Exercise wise leadership. And how do I define that? Well, I've got several quick thoughts here. Let me just give them to you. You can work out the details. Number 1, know where you're going. If people don't know where you're going, or they think you're far ahead of the group, I often say to my students, if here's your congregation, and you're a few steps ahead of them, and you're pointing them in this direction to that ministry or to that goal, they will follow you. But if they're here, and you're way up here, and the goal is here, they're only going to see you. And you're going to be in the way. And you're going to be the target. So this whole business of you spill all your guts and you tell your congregation all the goals you're going to have for the next 30 years, in my mind, doesn't work. You stay a few steps ahead of your congregation. You may have visions and goals and dreams that maybe aren't all laid out yet. And maybe you don't even know yourself what they all are because you're leading the congregation in the direction of certain goals. But stay ahead of them, but not too far ahead of them. Know where you're going. And use wise leadership. Be careful what you say. Number 2, develop trust and credibility. And learn to say, I'm sorry, when you didn't communicate effectively. Any minister that has the least difficulty saying, I'm sorry about something, isn't going to last very long. 3, concentrate on your own and the church's strengths. Use your strengths. I'm a lousy singer. People tell me I sing very, very bad. I think I sing great, but I'm the only one. Because I sound like I'm in tune, but nobody else thinks I'm in tune. Well, I believe everyone else. Okay, so when our choir director asked people to join the choir, I said to him, I think I'll join the choir. Is that okay with you? He said, no, Pastor, you do what you do best. Of course, I was joking. You do what you do best, and then you leave other gifts to other people. And you believe what John Calvin said. God has gifted us all differently. We all need each other to work effectively. Number 4, make effective decisions after considerable thought, consultation, and prayer. Every minister should have 2 or 3 go-to people in your life. Very wise, very confidential people. Tell them what you're to decide. Tell them the way you're about to decide. And then ask them for counsel. And you'll learn so much from such people and save you from so many mistakes. Number 5, train future leaders in your own flock. If you want to stay long-term in a congregation, select the right people, communicate with them, train them, coach them, follow up, show support, and that will go a long ways in pastoral longevity. 6, manage time well. Put everything in your life into 3 piles. What you must do, what you should do, what you want to do. And you'll seldom get to the want to do pile, by the way. But you do what you must do first. Keep that up front. Then what you should do. Find some time for that. Well, that will get you excited. Things that you should do, that, especially things you want to do, if you can get to that. But don't go to the want to pile. And then overlook things that you must do. It will get you in trouble. And you won't last long. Use everything twice. If I'm going to speak to you right now, I might turn this into an article, use it somewhere else. Maximize your time. 7, be patient with your flock. The Lord Jesus has been so patient with you, shouldn't you be patient with your flock? And be grateful. Be grateful. Exercise humility and the kindred virtues of Ephesians 4. Let everyone in the congregation know that you love them and you're so grateful for them. Thankfulness will go a long ways for longevity. And then, use biblical models to assist your growing leadership skills. Use especially the model of Christ as the servant heart. But learn from Joseph for long-range planning, from Jethro for artful delegation, from David for human relations, from Solomon for building programs, From Daniel, for persevering consistency. From John, for developing experienced wisdom. From Paul, for reaching contemporary culture. From Jude, for fighting apostasy. Well, I conclude with these four thoughts. Number one, be content. Be content to live out the balance of God's sovereignty and your responsibility if you would maintain long-term ministry. Work as if everything depended on you, while at the very same time you're trusting as if everything does indeed depend upon the Lord. Press on day by day, and before you realize it, you'll be at the end of your journey and you'll hear those wonderful, wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Number two, beware of burnout. Take care of your body. Regular exercise, health, recreation, play. Aim for balance in life. Know your own body. Listen to its signals. Know when to back off. Three, savor the joys of long-term ministry. Enjoy being like a family in the church, seeing the whole congregation as your family. And finally, think long-term. Cast your bread upon the waters. You'll find it after many days. I sit in the church pew sometimes and I think, oh man, I haven't heard of any converts in the church for a couple of months now. What's wrong? Is something wrong with my ministry? And then I look at the elders and deacons. I see almost all of those men have been converted under my ministry somewhere in the last 27 years. Long-term ministry is very encouraging that way. Short-term, within the long-term, it can be discouraging. But long-term can be so encouraging. Labor for what lasts. Ask yourself in everything that you do in life, is this just a temporary little thing that won't matter next week? I'm not going to do the church bulletin. Someone else can do that. I'm going to do things that last. Things that can potentially last. Keep eternity in view. And remember that one day you stand before the judge of heaven and earth and he'll ask you how you've treated his bride, his flock. And if you're his faithful ambassador, you will shine as the stars of heaven. I charge you therefore, brother, preach the word in season, out of season. Stay the course and maintain pastoral vitality in long-term ministry. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee for these moments together, and we pray that Thou wouldst give many, many men here long-term ministries that are effective and useful and fruitful and will bear fruit for generations to come to Thy own honor and glory and to the forming of Christ within their people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.